Today on Real Radio.
Notice what Jesus is saying. There's nothing that the prodigal son and the prodigal father goes through whereby the father says, you know what, son? Good job. You've earned my love. It's not in there.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues in his series on the parables of Jesus. By far and away, one of the most well-known of our Lord's parables is the parable of the prodigal son. It's the story of a young man who really needed to be broken, which eventually led to his repentance. But he had to hit rock bottom, so to speak, in the process. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now with the parable of the prodigal son.
Happiness will come as you focus on, listen, serving that other person. Amen. That's marriage.
Yes.
It's a choice. Love is a choice. And God, listen to this. This is kind of fun, and I think it's kind of deep, personally. God doesn't go like this. He does not go like this. You know, I'm going to decide today to love these human beings. I think I'm going to do it. I'm going to commit. No matter how I feel, I'm going to love them. You know, he doesn't do that. You see, well, doesn't God make a choice? Nope, not like that. Not like the way you and I think. Why? Fill in the blank. The Bible says, for example, that God is light. The Bible says that God is holy. And the Bible says that God is love. It is his nature, and we don't get that. We don't understand that. It is God's nature, love is. Church, the Bible says that God is eternal. And his nature is love. So how long has God been loving? Eternally. There was never a day when God did not love. Think of it. God does not choose tonight to love you. Oh, Pastor, I was hoping to come for some good news tonight. God is not choosing tonight to love you. By his nature, God loves you. Listen, are you like a sinning machine? Are you an absolute hell bound, flaming, sinning maniac? Listen, God loves you. We don't love you. The person with you, they don't love you. We don't have that kind of love. God's agape love. We often say, well, you know, God loves the sinner but hates the sin. We don't even know what we're talking about. Honestly, we don't know what we're talking about. It is true, but we don't know why it's true. Our brains can't wrap around this truth. It is true that God loves the sinner but hates the sin. Only God can parse the individual away from the sin. God, in his love for the lost and for us who are saved. Think of the difference. There are people lost, there are people saved. God loves equally the two camps. One's going to heaven, one's going to hell. Why? All because, listen, of us not returning that love that he has extended toward us. That's it. If we love our sin more than God, then we're not believers. We don't understand him. We haven't fallen in love with him. We so often say, look, I'm guilty of it too. Many of us as Christians are guilty of this as well. It's this, God doesn't want your religion. He wants a relationship with you. It's true, is it not? It's true. But what are we talking about? He wants an actual living, breathing love relationship with you. He is love. Any love that we have in our lives, in our hearts, is from him. We have been created in his image. Church, nowhere in the Bible does it say that angels love God. We don't know much about their nature other than they were created, they were holy, they have a choice of actual worship or not. For example, Lucifer chose no longer to worship God. So they have choice, which means because they have choice, they can produce true worship. But nowhere does it say the heavenly host loves God. Only you and I. Listen, God does not invite you to bring to him all of your possessions, your money, your oxen, your doves, your children. He doesn't ask for any of that. He doesn't ask for any of that stuff. He asks you to bring to him your heart, your very affection. Now, right now, some of you listening are saying, wait, you just lost me, dude. Are you nuts? How can we love a God that we cannot see? And that's a good question. But it presupposes something. You presuppose that you cannot see the manifestations or the evidence of this God who says, I love you. There are people who fall in love with other people via eHarmony. Is that that stuff? What is that? Christian Mingle, whatever. Conversations. Before all that junk, there were things called phones. And the people actually, they listen, they get to know somebody. And you start to develop an affection for someone that you may not have met, but you've been talking to on the phone. There's something that generates a connection. If that can happen on the human level, and if God is real and true and exists, why can't it happen between his creation, you, and him? Of course it does. A.W. Tozer, in his amazing book, The Knowledge of the Holy, I recommend you buy that book. He says, because God is self-existent, his love had no beginning. Because he is immense, his love is incomprehensibly vast, bottomless, shoreless, like a sea. Now, those are just, honestly, I just read that, all true, just words, unless you really, really begin to go beyond these words. This prodigal parable will just be a reading of scripture unless we eat this up and let it become part of our DNA spiritually. God loves you. And listen, here's the thing. It's his nature. But watch, listen. It's his nature to love you, his creation. But don't make a mistake in thinking that God's love is a weak, pathetic, watered down love like we see in the world today, where people say, I love you. So like this, listen to this. I love you. So you do whatever you want because I love you. Really? You're going to tell that to a three-year-old? Well, you laugh, but why do you laugh? Because listen, you laugh because that's absurd. Because a three-year-old has no problem playing marbles on the freeway. It's what they want to do. And you judge them because you know that, as the Bible says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Little kids don't know. They'll get themselves in deep trouble. They'll get themselves killed. They'll walk right over to the edge of a cliff. They don't know. But all of a sudden, we think that when we reach a certain age, I got this. How old are you? I'm 13. I got it. Have you noticed when you reach a certain age, it's somewhere like around 12 or 13, that you are actually the smartest person in the world. And you know things that no one else has ever discovered. And it's not until, it depends, it's not until You reach a certain age when you begin to realize, golly, I don't think I'm as smart as I thought I was. Up until now, I've been a legend in my own mind. Why didn't this work out? I don't get it. And that's a tough thing, you know, because here in America today, we raise our children up and they're somewhat abiding under our roofs to some degree, and then it comes time to all of a sudden send them into what I think is the most destructive atmosphere in America today, and that is our America's colleges and universities. I'm not talking about necessarily the sciences or engineering or mathematics that's being taught. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about all the stuff that goes on that has nothing to do with why you're paying $25,000, $30,000, $50,000 a year to keep your kid in school. Because listen, parents, maybe you haven't heard this yet, but while you're paying your kid's adventure in college, the professors are turning around and telling your children today in school, your parents, by the way, have been wrong all their lives, all your life. You need to reject their authority. You need to walk away, and you need to embrace this new thinking. Why does this happen? Because it's in the heart of a person, like this young man in the parable. The story goes like this in our human heart. Dad, I wish you were dead. In that wish, give me the money that's due to me. I want to go do my own thing. And the kid goes and does his own thing. There's no restraint. He doesn't answer to anybody. He can do whatever he wants. The Bible says a child left to himself bring reproach to his parents. And you can go on down that list. What's going on here? This is in the heart of a human being. And listen, apparently the more money you have, unrestrained, extravagantly so, the greater the trouble you can get in. Interesting, huh? It's a very scary thing to consider. Where does this come from? Well, the greater thing, as we lay the foundation of this study, is throughout it, we're going to be focusing on our prodigal God, our extravagant God, to love you. Tonight, you may be so far from God, you may be so incredibly lost, and he loves you. He sees past your sin. Watch this. He blows past it. You know all the stuff in your life? He blows right past it. He sees everything. He knows everything. And he connects. He knows. And you're thinking, he doesn't know what I've done, right? He knows everything you've done. He knows everything you've thought. Besides that, the Bible says that our hearts are so wicked, we can't even know what our hearts contain, and he knows that too. And you say, well, man, why don't you just shoot me now? No, because he loves you, and he wants you. Isn't it amazing? He wants you to be with him. His nature is love. He's not learning to love you. You know that sticker? I haven't seen it in about 30 years, but there was a sticker way back, and it said, to know me is to love me. Really? Really? God knows you more than you know you, and he loves you. And it's not a weak, weird love. It's not that, well, I love you so much, you go do whatever you want to do, and it's just going to be so good when you and I are one. You just, we're like this. No, he says, you know what? I love you so much. Wake up. Watch out. You're in a battlefield. This world has fallen. There's demonic powers at play. The flesh is trying to pull you down into the pit of hell. I want you to be with me in heaven. I sent my son to die on the cross for you. I paid the price to get you out of here because I'm holy and righteous. The sin of mankind had to be paid for because I'm no bum. I'm not going to run out on the debt. The debt's got to be paid. Unrighteousness took place. And so because I'm holy, unrighteousness must be canceled out. That can only be done through righteousness, but there are no righteous men on earth. So what am I going to do? My son is going to die in your place on the cross. And then once he dies on the cross for mankind's sins, to empower what he's done, he's going to be resurrected from the dead because sin and the grave couldn't hold him down. And once he's risen from the dead, he will be the one who activates the testament of his sacrifice, the New Testament that is in his blood, and his resurrected state as the Son of God, he is going to guarantee, because he's eternal, he's going to guarantee your salvation forever. And here's the deal. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'm going to wash them away. You come to me, you look to my son saves, you come to him. Because I love you, I provided my son. And right now we need to understand something. There's nothing that the prodigal, notice what Jesus is saying. There's nothing that the prodigal son and the prodigal father goes through whereby the father says, you know what, son? Good job. You've earned my love. It's not in there. Maybe it's in your heart. Pastor, what do I do? Jesus said, this is what you must do to do the works of God. Are you ready? Jesus said this. It's in our human heart. Whoa, okay, what do I do? What do I do? Listen, Jesus said, this is what you do to do the works of God, to enter heaven. What is it? You can imagine all the disciples pull out their tablet or hammer and chisel, right? What is it? Jesus says, believe on him whom God has sent. That's it. You say, well, don't you want to elaborate on that? No, not when the belief is exactly what this parable is all about. The son went into the world, squandered all of his money. And by the way, I guarantee you this, while a person has money, they've got a lot of friends. His money ran out. And then he finds out, well, that's weird. And then the famine hits, it gets worse. And here's in the story, this is a Hebrew boy, Hebrew young man, and what's he doing? He's working for a Gentile at a pig company, at a pig farm. That had to be amazing. And he's looking at the food that the pigs are eating, and he's hungry, and he's thinking, these pigs have it better than I do. My servants back home in my father's house got it better than I do. What's happening? Maybe that's happening to you tonight. How's life been going for you? Maybe you're thinking, man, you know what? I remember when my life was a lot simpler. Okay, good. Keep thinking. Well, you know, I did some things. I came into some money, or I came into some freedom. And I did this and I did that, and I kind of messed it up, and I kind of got myself into some trouble. And listen, Jesus is saying to you tonight, you need to come back. Maybe you're a Christian tonight and you just got sideways. You got lured away. Listen, it happens all the time. I have found that Christians coming back to Jesus can exercise the same amount of pride that an unbeliever exercises. Well, I'm not going to let anybody know that. You know what? You need to understand something. The whole parable story is that the young man decided, you know what? I'm going to go back and be a servant in my father's house if he'll have me. Isn't that awesome? Isn't it awesome that when you are truly repentful, you have no conditions? Oh, honey, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Oh, okay. Well, let's go to marriage counseling. No way! Then it ain't happening. He's sorry for nothing. When we come to God, we have no conditions. Hey, God, I'll come to you. I'll accept Jesus as Lord and Savior if you make you rich. Ain't gonna happen. Hey, God, make my life happy. I'll accept you if you make me happy. Not gonna happen. You can't pimp God like that. He's not a toy. You can't make a deal with him, because you know what? He is pure love. And he makes no deals. That would be less than him. Are you with me? He says, I love you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you to me. Jeremiah 31:3. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Love. And you go, well, that's cool. No, it's not cool. fantastic. It's outrageous. It's prodigal. You see? It's extravagant, is it not? It's unlimited, is it not? You and I have spent time in our lives thinking that if we got people to like us, it'd be good. If I just do this self-help program, if I learn to wear a red tie or whatever, you know the need is in your heart. You know it's there. You can't deny it, that we are creatures of interaction. Now, I know there's a man here tonight or a woman here tonight who'll just say, I don't need anybody. I've moved beyond all that. That's not true, and you know it. Especially as you get older. There's a God-placed fear in the heart that isolation breeds because it's unnatural. God made us to fellowship and to be with one another. And we've tried maybe in our life to get people to like us, and it's never worked. It will never work. God loves you. And he doesn't want you to bow 25 times or stand up and do this incantation. He doesn't want you to spin around 3 times and do this or that, or to cross your chest with a cross or poke your eye in it. You know, I don't know. He doesn't want that. He wants you to see him for who he is. And he is the God who is extravagant. He is unlimited. He is riotous in his love for you. And he says such things to us like, if you come to me, I'll never turn you away. Isn't that a great word? Wouldn't you love to have that in your relationship? Where that young man or that young woman says to you, if you just come to me, I'll never turn you away. And you go, oh my gosh. You should put that in a card or something. And yet God says it to us in the Bible. I love you so much. I'll give my life for you. Oh my goodness. That should be you should write a song. He wrote that in the Bible. Are you with me? Everything you want is in him. And so we'll be getting into the parable of the prodigal. And my hope, my desire is that our appreciation of his love for us just explodes.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a study called The Parable of the Prodigal Son. It's a section of our series taken from Luke chapter 15, The Parable of the Prodigal Son, part of Pastor Jack's series of lessons called The Parables of Jesus, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. And don't forget that if Real Radio is part of your day, let's say you're a regular listener, visit reallifewithjackhibbs.org and share your story. Pastor Jack loves to hear from listeners. He really does. In fact, email your comments to mail@reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's mail@reallifewithjackhibbs.org. We'd love to hear from you. Or if you'd like to send a handwritten letter or type it up and print it out, here's our mailing address. Real Life with Jack Hibbs, P.O. Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Our telephone number, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in his word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.